some pampering ability, you can, I don't know if that's the way you say it, but if you have some skills or some time and you're available between sort of 9:30 and 11 on Tuesday morning, come and chat with me afterwards and I'll put you in contact with Sharon. So hopefully you all shared someone that is uplifting, that when you're around them, you just feel good for being near them. For me, we have some friends called Dave and Anne, and Dave was here with us last September. You might remember him. They live in Sydney, so we only get to see them probably once a year or so. But, you know, contact with Dave, and particularly contact with Anne, she speaks in such a way that when you have been with her, you just feel uplifted. You feel enjoy. You feel like, yeah, that was a great time, and I wish we'd talk more because it's such an uplifting thing. Not too many bad words for people, just positive sort of stuff, and always looking for a different angle and always looking for a way forward in everything. And so really enjoy being around Anne. And what we say in conversation is really, really important. The way we speak to different people and the way we speak normally is actually can make a massive difference. And we've been looking over the last 3 or 4 weeks at living a life of love, evangelistic lifestyle, living a life that just oozes Jesus' love. And we've been using the framework of Pray, Play, Say, which is an English-based sports program for sports people involved in sport. And it looks at praying for those that we do life with, playing in a way that honours God, and then saying something of the glory of God when the opportunity arises. And, you know, we've borrowed that, and we've talked about how that looks, that can be adopted for our lives wherever we are. So even if we don't play sport, we can be praying for the people in our workplace. We can be praying for the people who are in our families. We can be praying for the families that we connect with through school. We can be praying for all different people that we come into contact with. And it's not just praying that they come to know Jesus, although that, you know, we'd love people to come to know Jesus because we think that knowing Jesus is a great thing to do. But praying for the things that are in their life too, the good times, the not so good times, and just praying along the journey. We talked then about living in a way that honours God every day. So that means living in a way that uplifts the values, the characteristics of God. Now we talked about that not just because it shows other people the greatness of God, but actually because it is a great way to live ourselves. If we actually believe in Jesus, living His way is actually part of the Christian lifestyle. It's not an added extra that you go, actually, I think I'll live that way. No, I won't live that way. It's actually the norm to live the life of Christ. And it's not easy, but we talked about the Holy Spirit giving us strength to do that. And you know, when we do that, it produces a lifestyle that exudes the life of Christ. And so today, after we've prayed for people, we've lived around people, guess what? Sometimes there's going to be opportunities to say things. And that's what I want to talk about today is saying. So if you've got your Bible, open with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is Paul's letter to the Christian community in Colossae. And Paul wrote this. It's a verse we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through to verse 6. It says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that verse 6 that we're going to look at today: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We know that section of the Bible comes in a letter that's encouraging believers to live a life that glorifies God, to be seeking God for what we're to take off in our own life and seeking God for what we're to be putting on in our own life. And then this scripture comes and it says, hey, always live in a way that is glorifying me, and then always speak in with full of grace and seasoned with salt. You know, that word always is a small word, but it kind of gives the impression of normalcy. It's always. There's a sense of normality every day about the word always. It's not on special occasions, speak nicely. On holidays, speak nicely. It's always. You know, once I was very game. My brother-in-law was dating a hairdresser, and she invited me to be in a hairdressing competition. I don't know if anyone else has been in a hairdressing competition. It's quite an interesting time. And she decided that she was going to put a quiff in my hair at the front and dye my hair mulberry. And so I went to that competition. I don't know whether we won or we didn't. I was just concentrating on walking, strutting properly, because that's all you have to do is you just kind of walk around. And I assume I did that well. But you know, my hair was mulberry for that period. But you know what? My hair is not characterised by being mulberry. In fact, my hair is characterised by being salt and pepper, you would say these days. It's probably more salt than pepper. But my hair wasn't characterised by... It was mulberry once, but it's not characterised by being mulberry. And that's what I reckon this word always is talking about, is our language, our speaking, let your conversation be always full of grace. Let it be characterised by grace. Not a one-off, not a special occasion, but characterised by it. You know what characterised means, but sometimes there'll be times in our life where sometimes we say some things that aren't full of grace. And we've probably all said some stuff that we thought, gee, I wish I could just catch that and stick it back in my mouth. But we're talking about always, talking about being characterised. What is our language characterised? It's a really good question to ask ourselves. How is what I say characterised in general? If I was to ask people around me generally, the people who sit across me at work, the people who are in my house, what I say characterised by gracefulness? It's an interesting question to ask. But that's what I reckon this word always kind of directs us to. It's always. It's like in general. Make sure that it's seasoned with salt and full of grace. The word grace, let's have a look at this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. There's a sense of favour about it. Getting what you don't deserve is a sense of favour. It says, always let your conversation be full of grace. You know, Luke chapter 6 reminds us to, you will remember this if you've read a few scriptures, to remind us to get the something out of our, can anyone tell me? Get the plank out of our idea, out of our own eye before we worry about getting the speck out of everyone else's eye. It's a really good point when we talk about letting our language always be sensed with grace. Are we a person of judgment? The Bible encourages, hey, it's not our place to judge. But yet so often our tongue, the way we speak around people, can send volumes of judgment to them, either to their front or to their back, depending on how game we are. And so our tongue is to be something, our conversation is to be full of grace, to be bringing pleasure, to be bringing delight, to be bringing favourableness to other people. That's what to speak full of grace means. To be speaking in a way that brings pleasure to other people. I don't know if you can think of a time where you've been able to bring pleasure to somebody, but it's about speaking in a way that highlights what they're doing well, that highlights what you think of them, that shares love for them. You know, when we do that, it really lights people's eyes up. I've done a fair bit of work around primary schools, and one of the things that we used to do was we used to go into a school and do a breakfast club. And the breakfast club, we used to feed about 100 kids would come through, and it was just a nightmare, really. There was toast going everywhere and bits of Milo. It sounds romantic, but it wasn't. It was just chaotic. And, you know, we thought we were doing a great job because we'd asked the school, we said, school, what can we do for you? And they said, you know, there's a lot of kids coming to school without breakfast. Now, when you run a breakfast club, you learn, you don't discriminate. So some kids are getting their first breakfast and some kids are getting their second or third or fifth breakfast. It doesn't matter. So they're coming through and we're doing what the school has asked to do. And we thought, you know, the thing that we are doing here is blessing these kids by giving them food. We got a letter back after 9 months from the principal. And he said, you know, just want to say what a great job you're doing. But you know what, the greatest thing that you're doing, the food is wonderful, we're noticing the kids are concentrating, their grades are going up, it's all wonderful. But the thing that we're noticing most is the benefit that the kids are having from conversation with the people who are making the breakfast. Not many of these kids get a good conversation with an adult. In fact, across the board, the hours of conversation between a child and an adult, meaningful conversation, is decreasing in the Western world. And he noticed the thing that's making the difference the most was not our toast, not our Milo, although it was very good and they let us know who made the best Milo, but it was actually the conversation. Somebody taking an interest, someone sharing, someone just saying, hey, you're looking great today. Thanks for the way you spoke politely. Just encouraging words, making a massive difference. The way we speak makes a massive difference to the environment around us. The scripture here says that it needs to always be full of grace. We need to be people who are speaking life into people, not death into people. And the beautiful thing about that is where do we get the oomph to do that? Where do we get the thrust to do that? We get it because we have a God who shares words of grace about us all the time. We have a God who expresses grace to us all the time. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if you're ever feeling not so great about yourself, just read the Bible. Read what it says about you. It says that he knitted you together. It says that he didn't get it wrong. He made you princes and princesses, heirs of the God Most High. These are some of the things and more that God says about us. Beautiful, graceful language. So when we're feeling like, I don't know if I've got any grace to give in this conversation, or you feel yourself getting a bit grumpy, or a bit cutting people down, or just letting too many people know about the problem with that person over there, which we all can do and we all do, maybe come back to the scripture and say, God, what are you saying about me? James 4:11 reminds us to not be people of slander. Not be people of slander. Slander means to pull down, to speak badly of, to take down with our voice, with our language. Very easy to do. I reckon in Australia culture it's real easy to do too. We're really good at pulling people down. But you know, we can make a difference. We can look different by the way that we speak. We've got to be full of grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt is an enhancer. Salt brings out flavour. Salt brings out the best. And that's the thing we're talking about. You know, grace is about not necessarily going and cutting people down, but grace is about, even if they deserve it, maybe they balls up, but just speaking love into them. Having your words seasoned with salt is an enhancer, bringing out the best. You know, they used to put salt on food to bring out the flavour. If you're a piece of food, our language should bring the best out of you. Should draw up the best. We can always find something nice to say. Here's the key. Don't just say something nice for the sake of saying nice. People can see when you're being fake. But each one of us is a creation of God. There is actually something nice about every single one of us. There's actually something good about every single one of us because we're made in the image of God. There's actually something very nice and something good about the person who annoys you in the cubicle next to you at work. You may have to look, study hard. But there is something redeemable about them because Christ died for them. So let our words be enhancers. For some of you, this comes very naturally. For other of you, it's not so natural. But it doesn't give us an excuse. We need to be people who are enhancing people by the way we speak. The other thing that salt does is it preserves. Traditionally, salt is a symbol of lasting contour cord. It protects. It's emblematic of friendship and fidelity, which is symbolic of God's relationship with us. It protects. It's a sign of friendship. You know, our language can also protect people. We can stand up for people with what we speak. You know, for those who are in school, they tell us that bullying is an epidemic. I personally don't think it necessarily changes when you get out of school. Most of the time when we're shooting off with our mouth to cut someone else down, we're usually doing it to protect ourselves. We usually shoot someone else down or pull someone else down with our mouth before we get pulled down or so that we aren't singled out. We do that. Protective method. It's not a good method, but it's a protective method. Well, salt is a protector. And so our language is to be a protecting language, one that stands up for other people. I love that little that advert, and you probably, maybe you love it, maybe you hate it, I don't know. But I like it. You know, the one with the little boys being bullied, and the girl, they just show the girl, and she's got the tears coming down. You're supposed to feel like she's the one being bullied. But then the switch in it is that she comes up and she says, "Hey, stop it." And the catch cry is, everyone got a voice, I think it is, or everyone bring out your voice. Our voice can stand up for people. So it brings out the best in people, it speaks love into people, and it also protects people. We can always stand up for people. You know, as parents at a school, we can always join the chorus. There's always a chorus at a school where there's a voice against a certain teacher. And there's a teacher that's obviously they've obviously done the wrong thing, and they've obviously that makes them the worst teacher in the world. And my experience is of being a parent at a school is then every other parent is really concerned about getting that teacher. Not that they experienced that, but they're worried that that teacher could do the same thing through all of their kids. And so you get a crowd of parents who start to speak, and the stories about that teacher can be quite loud and ridiculous, to be honest. And maybe if you've been in the school situation, you know what I'm talking to. We as parents can either join the chorus with our voice, or we can be protective. And say, I'm not saying you have to jump in for a situation that you know nothing about, but we can hold our tongue back from joining the chorus. Or we could say, I haven't heard that in any other situation. We can use our mouth as a protector. And we're actually called to use our mouth as a protector. It says this, that we are to make sure that our language is seasoned with salt. And then the last thing it says here in Colossians is this, so that we may be able to know how to answer everyone. Know how to answer everyone. 2 Timothy reminds us to be ready to preach in season and preach out of season. That doesn't mean to get asked to stand up the front and have a yarn and send people to sleep, but it means to be able to share, give account for our faith at every opportunity. There's other parts of Scripture that encourage us to do that as well. But this is what the keys, some keys just to finish up here, some keys to knowing how to answer everyone. The first way to knowing how to answer everyone is this: listen carefully. Listen carefully. Sometimes I think we can sometimes want to share so much about what we think needs to be said that we haven't actually listened to what the person has asked. And so we need to make sure we're hearing carefully what is being asked. Sometimes we'll have an opportunity to share what we would know as the gospel story. Sometimes people are just sharing they're having trouble with their parenting. It's not the time necessarily to say, "Did you know that Jesus died on your cross and that will help you?" Listen to what's being shared, being asked, so that we can share. You know, this world is not full of people that listen. It's full of people with opinion and full of people with ideas and concepts. The key to being able to answer everyone is to actually listen to what is being asked. It's a really big key. So if we're going to be people who use our mouth to say the right thing, then we need to be people who are actually listening to what is being asked. The thing I want to share is this. Once you do get a chance to share, if the question comes up, people have been living around you and they've said, I've noticed something different about you. You speak life. Yeah, not judgmental. You stood up for me. What's the difference about that? The key then is knowing what you believe. It's really important that you actually know what you believe. If someone's going to ask you what you believe, understand what you believe. Also, understand it in a way that makes sense to you. Don't understand it in a way that Karl Barth writes about in a big fat book that's good for holding doors open. Understand it in your language. This is why I believe that Jesus is the answer for me. Now, my story is very simply that I know that Jesus is for me because I found a God who loves me just the way I am. Found a God that accepts me for who I am. That's simply why I know what I believe. Do I know every answer to every theological posed question? No, I don't. I don't have that much headspace. But know why you believe. Know what you believe and know why you believe. Know that Jesus is the Son of God. Know that he died for each one of us so that we could have a relationship with God. But then know why it makes sense to you. Thirdly, be honest and vulnerable when you share. Be honest and vulnerable. I don't have the answers to every question. There's things about God that I don't have a clue about. There's things about God that confuse me. And if you read your Old Testament, there's a whole lot of other guys that are confused by God as well. And because I know a few of you, there's a few of you who are a bit confused about things that about God as well sometimes. Be honest and vulnerable about that. When someone around us who's doing life with us says, why is it like this? Or why does this happen? If you've done a bit of thinking and a bit of research on that and you feel like you've got an answer, feel free to say it. But a great answer is, I'm not sure. You know, that confuses me as well. Or that's been a struggle for me. That's an okay answer when sharing things of faith with someone. I'm not sure. Good buys a bit of space to actually go, actually, I might go and just look into that myself. But what is not okay is when we try and pretend we've got it together and we try and make up an answer and we try and conjure up this, I think I got away with it. That is not okay. It's not okay in the Western world especially. People know when you're bull dusting and when you don't know what you're talking about. And it's not a turn on. It's a turn off. But when you say, I'm not sure, that is a legitimately good answer. When you say, are strong enough to go, that's a struggle point for me as well. What it actually says is, despite that, I still believe in the Son of God. Despite this, I still think he's the one to hang on to. That's what it says. I was in a conversation last night with a guy, and he was talking about other religious groups, and he asked me a question, and it was quite obvious that he had a lot more knowledge on that subject than I did. And so I just said, I really don't know. I don't know. It wasn't embarrassing. He didn't look down at me and go, oh my goodness, you're a pastor and you don't know the answer to that. Now, it's a little bit, one of the questions he asked is a little bit like a mechanic not knowing a specific question about an engine. So the tendency for me is to feel like because I do this kind of part of what I do is that I should know the answer to all these questions. But the truth is, I don't have the answer to all these questions. And you know, when you say that and when you're open about it, people actually respect that. They're okay with that. They're okay with this. I'm not sure. I will come back to you. They're okay with that. Be honest and vulnerable if you don't know the answer. And then the other thing, the last point that I want to share today is that remember who got you in this position in the first place. Remember who got you in this spot. Remember, this didn't just start with you sitting at a desk and thinking, I might start talking about my faith. It started 3 weeks ago when we started talking about prayer. So we were praying, God, would you use me in my school? God, would you use me in my workplace? God, would you use me in my sporting club? God, would you use me in wherever? God, I want to pray for John, who I play hockey with each week. He's going through a tough time. Would you be with him? Would you open his eyes to you? Would you give him people around him to support him? Or God, would Mary at work, whose daughter's getting married, this is quite a stressful but exciting time. Would you bless her? Would she just know the blessing it is? Remember, it started with prayer. Prayer was a conversation with a partner called God who is interested in the situation and actually wants to get involved with it. So he's just looking for people who are prepared to get involved in situations, who are open, who are submissive to him. So that's where it started. Then we committed to living a life that honours him. That's good for us and good for those around us. They were the first 2 weeks. Now we get to this point where actually that lifestyle has led to people asking questions. You're in it now. But you didn't just think, oh, I'll get it. No, no, God's orchestrated all this stuff. God's actually manoeuvred this. God's brought this up to the surface because he was looking for someone who was able to be submissive to him and to say, I'm here. So God is right behind it. I love in Acts, the apostles get called before the Sanhedrin. And it says that they are not learned men. It says that they do not have all the wisdom and all the skills of the Sanhedrin. And they're there before the Sanhedrin and they don't know what to say. And they're probably worried and they're probably nervous in that situation when you're at work and someone says, hey, what do you think about this issue? And you kind of, your heart races and you go, I don't know what to say. I feel like I should say something. And what does the Holy Spirit do in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin situation, is they open their mouth and the Holy Spirit spoke for them. We've got to remember, when we're living a lifestyle of love, an evangelistic lifestyle with the people around us, God is the instigator of this. God is the driver of this. The Holy Spirit is the strength and the enabler in all this. He's just looking for people who are willing to say, yeah, I'm going to pray, I'm going to live in a way that honours you, and I'm going to speak when it's my turn to speak. He's the force, he's the driving energy behind that. And so we don't need to be too worried. We need to remember that God is in this, that God will speak for us. Now, we can take out all of the humanistic elements, so we don't judge. We're vulnerable. We're honest. God will take care of the rest. We need to remember that as people of God. It's actually not our job to make the horse drink the water. You know the saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? Our job is not to stick the horse's head in the water and hold it there till it takes a big gulp. Our job is just to live a life that leads to the water. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead the horse to drink the water. That's living a lifestyle, evangelistic lifestyle. So can I encourage you as we finish up today, let's be people who pray, play and say. Let's live that lifestyle. Because when we do that, guess what? It's an exciting journey. It's an adventurous journey. You'll think, how did I get here? How did this door open? What's happening here? But it's a journey that will get your adrenaline running, that'll get life interesting, and most of all, will have you connected to people in ways of love that you never experienced, that you never expected, because you're simply living a life that honours God and loves people, and that's the greatest command. Let's pray, and we're going to sing a song to finish. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you that you call us to be a part of your kingdom work. God, you are doing so many great things around our world, so many things that we're not going to see on Channel 7 or Channel 9, but you are doing amazing work in our lives and in our communities. And Lord, I thank you that you invite us to be a part of that. That's a real blessing. God, it's something that you don't need, but you invite us into it for our growth, for our development, and for your pleasure and your joy. God, I pray that you'd help us to be people who love those who are around us. God, I pray for each one of us who maybe has a block in our mind because of experiences of evangelism or experiences with sharing your word that were not helpful. Maybe paradigms that were not conducive to loving people. God, I pray for each single person here in that situation. And you know who you are and God knows who you are. And right now you can just, I ask God just to come and bring healing in that area and to remove that blockage. God, today my heart is that we would understand that it's about living a lifestyle of love. Just simply passing on to others what we have received from you. Lord, thank you that you've made each person here different. You've made each person with different giftings. And that means the way that we love people is going to look a little bit different to the person on my left and the person on my right. But those differences don't excuse us. from loving others. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we get a fire to pray for those around us, Lord, that you would build our heart's capacity to love. Lord, like we talked about last week, Lord, living a life for you. Lord, if we're struggling to come back to you, Lord, we don't want to live to be big-headed, to be arrogant, or to seem like we have it together, but Lord, we want to live your way because we really believe in our heart that it's the best way to live. And then, Lord, as we do that, Lord, give us sensitivity, but give us courage and boldness to speak when we need to speak, to stand up for those who need to be stood up for, to bring out the best in those who need the best brought out of them, to speak grace for those who don't deserve it, and to be people who listen to what's happening around us. Holy Spirit, strengthen people today. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we finish up, we will sing our last song. One thing remains again, just speaking of the most precious thing that our God has given to us is his love, and we can share that with those around us. Let's stand and sing.